Christ alone, there is no other hope. There is no other way. Wanda's dad, while he was there in the hospital in Lakeway at Baylor Scott Smith Memorial, a couple of days before he was moved to go home with hospice, we were gathered around his bed, and it was just Wanda and I in the room. And Wanda had been doing this with him, and she would quote a part of a verse, and then her dad would finish it. And when I came in the room, I got on the other side of the bed, and we started going through, and we were just quoting the first part of a verse, and he would finish them. And I thought, that is absolutely amazing to me, because he had been in and out of it, but when it came to the scripture, he was able to recall that. And if there was ever a confirmation to me that his relationship with God was where it should have been, because what allowed him to recall that was the Holy Spirit, is he would quote the last of those. And there was one, matter of fact, it's my life verse. It's one that I've claimed ever since I have been in the ministry. It's actually Galatians 2:20. And I began to quote that with him. And as I started through it, I said, I am crucified with Christ. And he said, nevertheless I live. And I said, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life that I now live, and he began to finish it, and he said, in the flesh. And I thought to myself, this is amazing. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, and he just picked it up with me, of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As I thought about all of that and where we are today, I want you to take your Bibles, and I'm going to pick up where we had kind of left off. I've been reading a book. It's about the life of Lily Isaac from the Isaacs. I don't know how many of you have heard of the Isaacs. They're a group that sings Christian music. A lot of it is more of a bluegrass style, but they are just, I've been reading her life story. Her mom and dad came out of the Holocaust. And Lily Isaacs tells the story. And matter of fact, I just finished the book last night. And she is what we refer to as a completed or a messianic Jew. She has come to know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And I remember reading in the book, and here's one of the things that she said. She said it came down to this issue. She said it was a heart issue. She said, my heart had not been changed by Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know, that's amazing. That's the thing that we have been talking about for the last couple of weeks. And this is one of the things that I want everybody here to understand this morning. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at the end of the day who you are, where your name is listed in a series of how many churches they're listed in. I don't care how many who's who books your name may be listed in. I don't care what your pedigree is. I don't care what your social standing is. At the end of the day, there's only one thing that is going to matter, and that's whether or not your heart has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to matter. That is the only thing that is going to make the difference at the end of the day. I'm back. At the end of the day, it's whether or not our hearts have been changed by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. When you look at Matthew chapter 23, and if you'll go back to Matthew 23, I want to just kind of jump back there for just a moment, and then we're going to go back to Romans chapter 6, and then we'll finish from there. Because what I want to talk to you this morning is, in living the Christian life and keeping sin out of your life, how do you do that? I mean, what is involved in trying to live your life each day that you're very conscious of sin and keeping it out of your life to where it's not a part of your life in your everyday life and those things that you do? When you go back to Matthew 23, starting in verse 25, one of the issues that Jesus had with the Pharisees was this. He said this in verse 25. He said, you're clean on the outside of the cup and the plate, right? He said, but the problem is on the inside. If you look at verse 26, the issue is on the inside of the cup. It's on the inside of the plate. That's the issue. And then he went on to verse 27, and I want you to notice what else he said. He likened them into whited sepulchres or whitewashed tombs. Here's what he said. It looks so good on the outside. But on the inside, when you look at verse 27, he said at the end of verse 27, but within you're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. It's the heart. It's what's on the inside that counts. It's what's on the inside that is such an issue in our lives each day. Now let's go to Romans chapter 6. And we talked about this, that as being a born-again child of God, you are no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer in bondage to sin. Why? Because you have been set free from the bondage of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ that has been applied to your life. So now you can live the life of being a Christian and living the way God wants you to be. As a result of your salvation because of the Holy Spirit, you're no longer under bondage to sin. So therefore, every day you don't have to serve sin. But the question becomes this. So how do you do it? I mean, how do you live each day in this world that we live in today? And I will tell you what, all this driving I've been doing, I didn't realize. Listen, it is unfair for any single state to be as big as Texas. I will tell you, when you drive 9.5 hours, okay, and you're only in 2 states, and you only go halfway into one of them, okay, and I'm thinking to myself, this place is too big. It's too huge. And I will tell you what, Texans drive fast, okay? Now, I love it when I get over there, okay? Especially when you get out on that highway and you come up on the speed limit sign, 75 miles an hour, and I'm thinking, woo! Now we can get on with things, okay? But now watch this, okay? They get upset if you cut them off, if you get in the left lane and hang there, okay? They get upset with you, okay? Matter of fact, they will come by you and do all sorts of things, okay? I won't repeat any of them or show you or demonstrate them to you, okay? And I just say, well, praise the Lord. I hope you have a good day too, okay, while they're on their way. But let me tell you something. Sometimes what it'll do to you, it'll make you say things that you probably ought not to say. Sometimes it'll make you think thoughts that you probably ought not to think. Okay? So what I'm trying to say is, when we get to our life each day as a Christian, how do we live our life to be the light and the salt that God intends for us to be? When the crux of it all lies within our heart and understanding that relationship that we have through the Holy Spirit of God and our heart, and how do we be, or how should we be, the light and the salt that God has called us to be each day? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter number 6, and I want to show you. There's some things that I want to share with you this morning, 5 things that I want to give you. You may want to jot these down. There are 5 things that I want to give you. Let me tell you, the biggest issue in our life affecting the way that we live as a Christian is our yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's this thing called submission. It's this thing that's called letting go, of taking the control off of us controlling things and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to control things. So how do we do that? Well, look at Romans chapter 6, and I want you to notice starting in verse 13. And we talked about this, we hit this just a little bit the last Sunday we were together, but I want you to notice this in verse 13. And notice what it says, neither yield or present. It's the same Greek word there with the word present or to yield. Your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God. Now look down at verse 15 through verse 20. What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey? In other words, who you allow yourself, who you present yourself, those things that you present yourself to obey. Notice what he says in verse 16. His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. There's a question. Now look at verse 17. But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin. Past tense. You were the servants of sin. But if you've been born again and the Holy Spirit of God resides with inside of you, then you are no longer a servant of sin. And then notice verse 17. But you have obeyed from the heart. You see that? That word heart just keeps popping up everywhere you go. Let me tell you why. Because it's a heart issue. The issue is in the heart. It's not on the outside. It's in the heart. Who do you submit yourself to? Who do you yield yourself to? Do you yield yourself to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Do you yield your heart and your life to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to the ways and the things of God? Or do we try to control them ourselves? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one of those. I cannot stand for things to get out of control. Especially when I'm kind of over it. I like everything to be within its boundaries. I like all the I's to be dotted, all the T's to be crossed. I do not like things to get off track. I like things in control. Any of y'all like that? Y'all can go like, it doesn't matter if you raise your hand or not, okay? Because I know most of you are like that, okay? And matter of fact, when things go upside down, what happens to us? We go upside down often with it. We try to control them. And matter of fact, here's one of the things that we're doing. We're real good about putting our own plans in place and then asking God to bless them. Matter of fact, we get about 3/4 of the way down the path and then we start praying, okay, God, well, you see this plan that I've already put in place. I think that this is what it ought to be and this is the way that it ought to go. So therefore, God, you need to bless my plan. God may have a totally different direction for you to go. And we often miss out on the blessings of God and we often miss out on the very purpose that God has for our life because we will not relinquish control of our lives and allow the Holy Spirit of God to have control of our lives and for us to follow His leading and to follow His way in our lives instead of us. And so we get into trouble. And then when things don't go the right way, then we start looking every which way. And now, watch this. Now, here's what we often do. We can come up with every excuse in the book as to why not. Or, I'm sure just a little bit won't hurt. Nobody will ever know. See, I think that's the mindset that we have. Well, who's going to find out? Who will ever know? Please, please listen to me closely. God knows the very secret things of your heart. He knows your thoughts before they ever come into being and into place. God knows you. Just like the psalmist said, there is no one that knows you better than yourself than God. And watch this. Are you ready for this? And God knows you better than you know yourself. Do you realize that? Let's go to James chapter number 4. James chapter 4. It's this yielding thing. You know, I hear this all the time. It says, well, if you'll just resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Really? Is that what it says? Is that what the text says? Well, you know, I can stand up again. I'll just resist him. I'll just go the other way. Not a problem. See, we often, listen, this is one of those verses that we take out of context. We kind of get it off kilter just a little bit. Because if you go to James chapter number 4, and the verse that we're going to look at, I'm sure most of you already know it. But I want you to notice the first part of the verse, though, in James chapter number 4. Look at verse number 7 and look at the first part of the verse and tell me what it says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to who? To God. Then resist the devil, and he will what? He'll flee from you. Now watch this. Don't listen. Most of us, we stop right there. That's the end of it. And most of us leave the first part of it off, and we only pull that middle part out. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Now watch verse number 8. I want you to notice what verse 8 says. Not only should we submit ourselves, therefore, to God, but notice verse number 8. It says now to draw where? It draw near to God, okay? In verse number 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your what? Hearts. See, there's that word heart again. You double-minded. Now look at verse number 9. Be afflicted or miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now look at verse number 10. Humble. Oh boy, that can be a tough one, can it? To humble ourselves. So notice the word submission. Notice the word of drawing near. And then notice that word humbling. Let me tell you something. That is absolutely against human nature. It's against the culture that we live in today. To be humble, to be meek, to submit ourselves under the control of something else or someone else, not me. I will take care of things in my own life. Let me tell you something. That's the reason that so many Christians burn out, quit, go by the wayside. We have casualties along the way. It's because we're trying to do it all on our own, and it will not work. And so when sin comes knocking on the door, we're in no place to do what we need to do. So here's the first thing. We need to yield ourselves to God. In other words, here's what we have to do. We've got to dethrone ourselves. We've got to get ourselves off the throne. Now watch this. Did you know that many never come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior for one reason? You know what it is? It's called pride. It's called pride. It's that self-control. You mean I've got to give up control of my life? You mean I've got to surrender myself to the leading of the Holy Spirit and under the lordship of Christ? Yes, you do. Well, then that's not for me. Number two, here's one of the things you need to understand and realize. The battle never ends. The battle never ends. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse number 12. The battle never ends. Let me ask you a question. Any of y'all go for months, years, and temptation is just never there? Anybody? How many of you, it's a daily thing? Every time we turn around. How many of y'all visit Walmart? I lie to you not. God is my witness. We ran into a store. I forget exactly which one it is. I mean, there are people everywhere. There are people in line. I bet there were 25 cash registers. There was one regular line and one express line. You want to know how many people there were in the express line? Zero. You want to know why? Because everybody had more than 50. This was 15. You know what that makes you do inside? Romans chapter 8. This is called honesty morning, okay? The battle never ends. Look at verse 12 of chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. That should not be our lives. It should not be what we're a part of. Look at verse 13, for because if you live after the flesh, now watch this, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, here's something interesting about verse 12 and verse 13. All the verbs emphasize active, ongoing effort. In other words, it's a daily affair. It's a continual process. And I'm going to tell you something. It'll be a continual process until the day we go home to be with the Lord. It'll be a struggle. Why? Because Satan knows. Satan knows his days are limited. He's going to do everything. Listen, if you take a stand for Jesus Christ, here's what's going to happen. You can just get ready for a fight because it's coming. See, Satan's scheme of things is to do this, is to make you ineffective, to get you to the point to quit, to get you to kind of lay down over on the side. Let me tell you something. Satan doesn't mind if you come to church. He'd care less if you come to church. Matter of fact, he might encourage you to come, to be in church. Does just coming to church satisfy what needs to be done? No. Matter of fact, to be involved in everything the church has got going, boy, I'm signed up. I got my name on every list at the church. Satan would probably be sitting over there saying, well, good for you. But let me tell you where it changes. When we start not to live after the flesh, but we start to live after the Holy Spirit, and we start to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and our allegiance is turned back to Jesus Christ where it should be. And now he becomes Savior and Lord of our lives. And now here's what happens. We start that daily personal relationship with Jesus Christ of reading our Bible and praying and studying and praying and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. That's when things change. Because he's no match for that. But let me say this to caution you, but you're no match for him either. So what should we do? We need to understand that the battle never ends. It's a daily battle. It's a daily struggle. And let me say this to you. I'm a preacher. I haven't been a preacher all my life, but I am. Let me tell you something. I am not exempt from it. Nobody is exempt from that at all. Number three. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. We should make no provision for the flesh. Romans chapter 13. In other words, let me tell you what you have to do. You have to eliminate your exposure. Anybody struggle with allergies here? If you live in Louisiana, it's hard to limit your exposure, isn't it? Huh? Boy, I do. And just when I think I get it about under control, bam, here it comes again, okay? How many of y'all have those sinus headaches? Or it feels like somebody's plugged up both your ears. I mean, just stuck things in both ears, okay? You just struggle with those things. I'm using allergies, but the list goes on and on and on and on. There are other things that we need to eliminate our exposure. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. I want you to notice what Paul says. He says, but here's what you need to do. You need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ought to underline this next phrase, and make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust or those desires of it. You can't make provision for the flesh. When we start making provision for the flesh, it's when we get ourselves in trouble. When we get responding to the flesh, when we allow it to begin to influence us, that's when we get into trouble. We need to reject the slightest inclination to react. How many of us are reactory people? You react. I mean, when it happens, we just react. Huh? That is one of the things that I struggle with, that I ask God over and over and over to help me with. God, keep me from just reacting. Because often when we just react, things often come out of our mouths or actions come out of who we are. And once they're out, guess what? Can't take them back, can you? Huh? Have any of y'all ever said something you wish you'd have never said? Have you ever done anything you wish you'd have never done? How many of you ever beat yourself up saying, I can't believe I did that? Why did I allow myself to do that? Why is it that I find myself in these positions and it just happens? God, why is it? Let me tell you something. The battle never ends. And we allow ourselves to begin to make provision for the flesh, and then we start reacting to things instead of just stepping back, listening, and responding the way that we should. See, making no provision for the flesh, here's what it involves. It involves eliminating the things that clearly lead you into temptation and sin. So if you know it's going to lead you there, then get rid of it. That's how simple it is. But did you know that that's the most difficult part? Is getting rid of it. Because oftentimes, it has become a part of who we are in our routine. Number four. Go to Romans chapter 8 and hold your place there, and then go to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're actually going to compare two verses of Scripture here, okay? We'll start in Romans 8, all right? And I want you to notice with me verse 13. We've already looked at it once, but we're going to look at it again because there's one thing in there that I want you to see. Then we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 17. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. And I only want to look at one phrase in verse 13, and here it is. But if you through the Spirit, you see that phrase, but if you through the Spirit, now hold your place there and go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Notice what it says. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the what? The Spirit, same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And notice what it says. The sword of the Spirit is what? It's the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Someone made this statement, and here's what they said. And I'm just going to recount this statement to you. Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Here's what happens. When we allow ourselves to respond to the temptation that comes in our lives, our relationship with the Lord tends to go by the wayside. The Word of God is pushed to the side. The following and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God is moved to the side. And now we're charting this path all on our own. And that's when we get into trouble. Let me tell you something this morning. The only way that you'll stand against the wiles of Satan when he comes after you is to put on the whole armor of God every single morning. Every morning. Every day. Every morning. Because you see, here's what I want you to understand. It's a heart issue. Do you know the only thing that can change the heart is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God? Here's what the Holy Spirit does. If you're not putting this on the inside for the Holy Spirit to use in your life so that when temptation comes knocking at your door and the Holy Spirit said, oh, by the way, you know, it says in Romans chapter 6 that you should not yield yourselves to as instruments of unrighteousness. You need to turn and walk away from this. Proverbs chapter number 1, where it says, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. When Joseph almost fell into sin, and he took and he fled out of the room, and he left his very coat there, and he wound up paying the price because he wasn't going to have anything to do with that sin, but he ran away from it. That's what we have to do when sin comes knocking at our door. But there's only one way you're going to do that, and that's following the leading of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives each day. And that's what's important. And then finally, number 5. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Now I want you to watch as we journey down through these verses, okay? Paul says, so this I say, or this I say then. Walk in the what? Walk in the who? Walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not do what? You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what is the flesh? Let me tell you what the flesh is. It's that part of human nature that refuses to submit to God. It's that sinner part of us that we have to dethrone in our own hearts and lives. Verse 17, because it's a battle. And it's a battle that never ends. Look at verse 17. The flesh lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul in Romans chapter 7 said, there is a battle going on inside of me, and it's raging. He said, the things that I ought to do, I don't do, and the things I ought not to do, he said, those are the things that I do. He said, there is a law that is burning inside of me, and I struggle with it every single day. So let me tell you this, if Paul struggled with it every day, how much do we struggle with it? When we realize what it is. Verse 18, Paul goes on to say, but if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And he goes through a whole list. And let me tell you one thing. Well, the one that I'm involved in isn't on this list. I hate to pop your bubble, but that's not an exhaustive list. Paul has several lists that he uses. But we come down to verse 22, and I want you to notice now as he changes, but the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if you're walking in the Spirit, here's what's going to happen. Your life is going to be seen with these fruit of the Spirit. Notice what he says they are, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering or self-control, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Verse 24, and they that are Christ's. Here it comes. If you belong to Christ, if you're in Jesus Christ, then here's what you've done. You have crucified the flesh. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. And so here's what we do. We crucify the flesh. If we're walking in the Spirit, we don't walk in the flesh anymore. And they that are Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. In other words, we've shoved them to the side. Because that is no longer important to us. That is no longer our affections. It is no longer our lusts anymore. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Where is your affection? Where is your love today? Is it on the things that this temporary world has to offer you? Or are your affections above? Are they on Jesus Christ and what he's done in our hearts and lives? And then verse 25. Because here's what Paul says. So if you live in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit resides within inside of you, then guess what else you ought to do? If you live in the Spirit, then you ought to walk in it. If you live in the Holy Spirit, then you ought to walk in Him. Let me tell you what that means. How many of you start the day with the Holy Spirit? I hope you do. Because it goes something like this. Holy Spirit, what are we going to do today? Holy Spirit, please guide me. Let me tell you what that's called. That's called yielding to. That's called submitting to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You say, preacher, do you ask the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide you? Yes. You ready for this? I hate to tell you this. You're not going to understand and know all that God has for you in this book without Him. And then verse 26. And then Paul says, let us not be desirous. In other words, let's not be prideful or proud, vainglory, provoking one another. In other words, that word provoking one, let me tell you what that means, irritating. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had anybody tell you, you irritate me? How many of y'all have ever heard that? Boy, you just irritate the fire out of me. I don't know, and in Mississippi, we use that phrase a lot, okay? Now, they put some other words with it often, okay? But you irritate me. Here's what we shouldn't do. We shouldn't be proud and prideful. We shouldn't be irritating or jealous. But here's what we ought to do. We ought to walk in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance. And walk in the Spirit of God. And you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh when you submit yourself to the leading and the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And the only way that you'll do that is to have a daily relationship with Him through prayer and reading the Word of God. And only then, putting on the whole armor of God from the breastplate of righteousness, belt, your loins gird with the truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege that we have to serve you each day. And Father, as the song we sang just a little earlier said, in Christ alone, there is no other. It's a heart issue. And until our heart is changed and transformed by the power of the gospel, the outside will not change. No matter how hard we try to change it ourselves, it won't last. It's only temporary. Either the Word of God, either the Bible, either this book will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from this book. It's a heart issue. It's about who we surrender ourselves to. And Father, one of the toughest things that we have to do is to dethrone ourselves and to put Jesus Christ in the place of supremacy, and the Holy Spirit, that we yield ourselves to His leading and to His guiding. And so, Father, I pray this morning in this auditorium, the burden on my heart this morning is for the one that's here whose heart has never been changed by the power of the gospel. They know of you. They believe in you. They know who you are. But their heart's never been changed by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray specifically for them this morning, that before they leave this building today, they'll allow someone to take the Word of God and show you, here's the way it works. Father, I pray for that one that may be struggling this morning with sin in their own life. We'll never see God revival in the church until first there's repentance in the church. God, I pray this morning that you'd help us. The most difficult thing that we have to do is to admit it in our own lives. And then to allow you, in your grace and in your mercy and your love, to restore again that relationship. And then, Father, whatever the other need may be here this morning, you know what it is, I don't. But you know each heart that's here. And God, I pray this morning that we would just be obedient. We put ourselves to the side, care less about what anybody else may think, but what you think. And then we would respond accordingly. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, here's what he said. He said, Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. You must be born again. That heart change has to take place. You see, Nicodemus knew all the answers. But the one standing in front of him was the one he had to make a choice of and about. If I could just this morning, if I could just impress you with one thing. If you're here today, I want you to understand God loves you more than you'll ever know. And he desires nothing more than to have a personal relationship with you. But that choice is yours.